going to get wired in here. At a future event for the church, we studied for months and months and months what's going to take place on this earth. And I just thank God that I'm not going to be here. With all of the catastrophes of today and all of the trouble and all of the nightmare that's going on in this world, it's like a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming. And we've moved out of that. And our vision now is in heaven. In heaven. And of course, we're seen in Revelation chapter 4. As we're taken up to heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation, then we're not seen again until we come to this event. And these teachers that get on and teach that the church is going through the tribulation, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Why would we be here? Number one, we have no appointment with wrath. There's so many verses that contradict what they teach, but nevertheless, they teach it. Last Sunday night, we saw the prelude to the wedding. There's always preparations for a wedding. We had a lovely, it was a small wedding here on Friday. Small wedding, just family. But it was a pleasant, atmosphere. I was honored to be asked to officiate that. Weddings is always a wonderful time. And so forth. And there's always preparations. And so verses 1 through 6 are the preparations. One word mentioned four times, and that word is hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's heaven. And the voice of the hallelujahs are compared and pictured three ways. I want to emphasize that tonight. We're to lift up our voice. We're to sing unto the Lord. We're to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're not to be dry and stale like a dry prune. I mean, after all, as I said last Sunday night, we're just saved and going to heaven. You know, that we're not going to hell. We're just going to heaven, you know. Nothing to really get excited about. We're not to be a dried prune. We're to enjoy Christ and sing to him and praise him and so forth. But the three picturettes of what we're to be is in verse 6. I heard as it was the voice, and it's pictured three ways. A great multitude. You've heard the stadium's roar of 100,000. Have you heard them? And some of these sports games, have you heard the voices of the hundreds of thousands of people screaming and yelling? Ballparks, you've heard them. The voice of a great multitude. Second, as the voice of many waters. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you know the voice of that water. Great, powerful. And the voice of mighty thunderings. You've heard and experienced that. All three of those are things that you and I can relate to. That the Holy Spirit inspired John to picture. This voice is not a little mumble, mumble jumble. Excitement. I want to tell you, there's going to be excitement in heaven. So there's the prelude. And we're praising him. We're acknowledging him. We're giving him the recognition that this world has not given. And then the announcement has come in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage. As I said last Sunday night, there's been so many erroneous and false and misrepresented teachings from this future event that it's shameful. It's really shameful. And I'm going to share something with you in a moment that just blows my mind. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, now there's the controversy. Who is the Lamb's wife? The key word is made, or phrase, has made herself ready. Every bride, before she steps into the spotlight, and the spotlight's always on the bride, not on the groom. They don't stand up when the groom walks in. Huh? You ever been to a wedding when they sit and the bride walked in, but when the groom walked in, they stood? Huh? All the attention is given to the bride. Always. Always. And she has made herself ready. That's the key. That's the key phrase. She's made herself ready. She's prepared. And verse 8 tells us what that preparation has been and what has been done. To her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is symbolic, the righteousness of, and you notice that last word right there. Who is the bride? Huh? Who? Saints. I did something on Friday that, or Thursday, I don't know, one day this week. My computer system is outdated, completely outdated. I've only got one monitor. I got a laptop and I've got a, whatever they call the bigger one. And if I want to look at one computer, I have to take the thing off the monitor and take it off the back and put it over on the back of the other one. And then if I want to go back to the other laptop, I got to take it back off of it and put it on the other one. That's the way my computer system is. And I'm absolutely not going to buy another one. I couldn't figure out Windows 10 or 12 or whatever the number they're up to. I couldn't figure it out. I'm still back in Windows 98 or 2000 or whatever it is. And nothing that you buy is compatible. But anyway, I got a Bible study program on that one computer. It still works. Virus has gotten all the other, destroyed everything, destroyed all of my material, all the years of work that I did. I thought I had it backed up. It destroyed two computers in Romania and one out on Carlisle Road. Destroyed everything. I have no backup on anything solid. It was all on computers. And they're all destroyed. Viruses. With the best virus program that you could get, put on them. And still they got in. And locked everything up and seized my computers. And if you want to pay thousands of dollars, they'll unleash it. And release it. What a world we live in. But anyway, I've got a Bible program that I once in a while refer to. Thursday or Friday, whatever day it was, I made my last check. Never going back. I used to consult many of the old theologians of the 1800s. One of those men I consulted was the name Albert Barnes. He's got a complete set of commentary on the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Albert Barnes. Another man, his name was Clark. Another man was the name of Gill, and there's many others. I looked at Barnes, and I looked at this passage. I typed in, went to this program, and went into Revelation 19, verse 7 to see what Albert Barnes had to say about the wife. Albert Barnes said, "It's a Jewish wife." I about fell out of my chair. I'm serious. I just about fell out of my chair. Then I went over to Clark. Clark said, "It's a Jewish wife." Then I went to Gill, and Gill said, "It's a Jewish wife." I went and shut the computer off, pulled the plug, and put it back on my other laptop, where I don't have any Bible program at all. All three of those 1,800 theologians said it's a Jewish wife. And they're all three, they now know they're up there, and now they know they were wrong. I want to give you one verse tonight. We already read it. The righteousness of the... Show me in the Old Testament where Israel was ever called saints. I'm going to take you to one verse tonight and show you. If you turn with me to the book of Galatians, hold your finger there in Revelation, we're coming back. And we'll let one verse clear it up. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading with verse 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Tell me that's a Jewish wife. When the saints, there is no gender. There's no nationality. Free or bond. That verse right there clears it up. I don't understand men of their skill and men of their knowledge and men of their ability and write a Jewish bride. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. And I'm no great theologian. I do study, but I want to tell you, I told somebody this a while back, and they looked at me like, you're one of the strangest persons I ever seen. And it was in this church, and I won't mention any name, but I said to the person that was talking to me, I don't use books anymore. When I study, it's me, this book, the Holy Spirit, in a quiet place. And that's it. That's it. Me, this book, the Holy Spirit, in a quiet place. That's it. Because I don't trust these people. That's why there's so much confusion. The Bible is very clear. Paul cleared this up in the church at Galatia, which is a Gentile church. I don't understand how they can get so confused and make statements like that. It goes back to what I said last Sunday night. Because Israel was always known as the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And that's national. We're not dealing with national today. We're dealing with individual. The righteousness of the saints, that's what made her ready and made her a wife. That's clear in Revelation. There is neither male nor female. We're like the angels in heaven. There is no gender. There is no nationality. And then you get men like this. I want to tell you, my soul started to burn when I read those men. It infuriated me. I almost went out in the garage and got my hammer and hit the computer. And I thought, what good is that going to do? They got it corrected now when they get to heaven. We're all going to get a lot of correction when we get to heaven. All of us. So anyway, that clears it up. It's not a Jewish bride. That's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not a Jewish bride. Period. Now, before we go back to Revelation, let's go to where the controversy begins, to the Old Testament. And turn with me, first of all, to the book of Isaiah. Here's where the controversy comes in. Isaiah chapter, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight. And we're going to clear up some things. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah says in 54:6, the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife. That's Jehovah God concerning the nation of Israel. A wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now, turn over with me to a couple verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter, let me see where I want to go here. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is where the confusion, because of that one word in Revelation 19, where it says, the wife hath made herself ready, everybody concludes immediately that's the Jewish bride. No. No. Jeremiah 31, I hope I got these written down right. Well, that's not right. Let me see. Well, if I look at the right verse, it might be. 31 verse, no. I'm confused. Verse 32. Then we'll jump back to chapter 3. Jeremiah, we're in chapter 31. I can't read my own writing. I got so much arthritis, my hands, my fingers. It's hard to write anymore. Chapter 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Not the Lamb, saith the Lord. All right? So we've seen the wife. Now we see the husband. Who is it? Jehovah, not the Lamb. Now jump back with me to Jeremiah 3. And we can look at dozens and dozens of other verses. There's no purpose in it. Two or three verses is sufficient. Jeremiah 3, and now verse 14. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I am, not I'm going to be. Jehovah said to Israel, I'm your husband, you're my wife, and I am married to you. Not I will be married to you. I mean, that's scripture. That's just scripture. So the Old Testament picture was a husband and wife. The New Testament picture's the same thing, only in a different light. Every wedding I read from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul takes the husband and wife and pictures Christ in the church. Every husband is to picture Christ, and every wife is to picture the church. There's the picture. It's all picturettes. But God was already married to Israel. He's going to restore her in the future, but not marry her again. The righteousness of not the Jews, the righteousness not the nation of Israel, the righteousness not of a wife, the righteousness of the saints. And you find that terminology when you come to the New Testament. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek or any nationality. There is none. There is no gender. Now back to Revelation 19. Everybody clear? I'm clearing up a lot of distorted teaching that I was shocked existed back in the 1800s. British Israelism came out of that teaching. The cult, British Israelism, raised its head and popular today in our society, which came out of a Jewish wife to be married. It ignores all the African people, all the black people, all the different nationalities of people. It only says that Europeans are going to be saved. All other are lost. That came out of the teaching that the bride is a Jewish wife. She's not a Jewish wife. It's the saints. And in the church is where you find the saints. In the true church. And remember, church doesn't mean a building. Although the church is pictured as a building in our service for Him. It's pictured as a bride. It's pictured as a body. Pictures, pictures, pictures. But the church is not a building. The church didn't exist tonight until you walked in here. Then the church is here. The church is the saints. True. We read it. Those that have their faith in Christ Jesus. That's the saints. And I don't see how or why theologians can't get the distinction between the nation of Israel and the New Testament church. I don't understand it. Yes, we are blessed through Abraham, because through Abraham came the Son of God. But not the nation of Israel. Through Abraham. Sad. Very sad. God used the nation of Israel. And He's going to use the nation of Israel again. But the wife, look at it again. Verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb has come. The hour has arrived. The marriage ceremony will take place. Why? Because the wife hath made herself ready. She has got her attire on. She is dressed pure and white. Now, before we look at the supper, I want to give you a couple more verses. I said we were going to be turning to several verses tonight. I cleared up the confusion concerning Israel being the wife. I hope I cleared that up. The scriptures did. I didn't. Cleared it up. Now, let's turn in our Bible. Hold your finger there in Revelation, because we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, gee, time goes by so fast when you're having fun. I must really be enjoying and having fun every day of the week. Time goes by so fast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Who's he writing to? The church. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. And again, how in the world can people get it so screwed up? Remember, as I'm teaching and preaching tonight, and as every service, I'm preaching beyond the four walls of this building. Remember that. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. There it is. There it is. I've already got you engaged, espoused. There it is. He's not writing to the nation of Israel. He's writing to the church. And he's worried about them because of their lifestyle and the things that they're doing and the corruption in the church at Corinth and all of the trouble in Corinth. And he said, I burn in my heart over jealousy for you because, wow, what you're doing and who you say you are don't match. Your walk and talk is two different categories. I fear in verse 3, I fear lest by any means the serpent, as serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then he goes on to present another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. A false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. He said, I'm afraid for you. I've already espoused you to your husband-to-be, but I fear for you because you're going to get sidetracked and the serpent's going to beguile you like he did in the garden and take you down the wrong path. And I warn you about another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. You are already spoken for. And I want to present you a chaste virgin to your husband. That's Bible. That's not Offenberger theology. That's Bible. Go back to Ephesians, as I mentioned just a moment ago, chapter 5. He uses this again as a symbolic picture of the church. But what I want to emphasize is just one verse, because we are out of time and I haven't even got started on tonight's study yet, which is not uncommon. Verse 27. Well, let's read verse 26. There's to be continual cleansing. You can have on a perfect white garment and get a spot on it about the size of a dime. And what do people see? Huh?
See the spot.
Just one little spot. I mean, it's atrocious in Romania because they don't have any drainage. There's no drainage on them. When it rains, you don't want to stand on the street corner. Because you are absolutely covered. Daniel Fernie and I was down in his city where he started a church, and we was out passing out tracts, and we were standing on the street corner, and it was really a pouring down rain day, and we were already soaked. And here comes this great big bus. And there's a puddle of water about the half size of this church. Whoo, right through that and just absolutely plastered us. Not with so much water, but mud. He could take it and scrap it out of your hair. He wants to present us. He wants to present us chaste. So, verse 26, that he may sanctify. That means make holy and cleanse it. He wants to keep it clean. With the washing of the water, how? By the word. Not a bar of soap, not a baptismal pool, by the word. Jesus said in John 15, now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Why? In verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. There it is. The wife is the church, the bride of Christ. There's two things that belong to Christ. He's espoused. It's the church, the true church, the bride, and the book. That carries the names in it. The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Bride and the Lamb's Book. And they're His. And anyone that's not in the book is not a part of the bride. So there they are. Now, let's go back to Revelation very quickly. I'm going to have to just bring this to a close here pretty quick. After every marriage, there's a supper or some type of dinner or food or festivity or something. After we finished the ceremony in here on Friday afternoon, and it wasn't very long, they greeted the groom and the bride. They went down then, and Texas Roadhouse in Newark catered it. Steaks about that big around. We had a supper. And they was adamant, you're staying. They were adamant. They didn't ask. They said, you're staying. Anna come up from Marietta just to come to the supper. She got her steak. Hers is bigger than mine. Always a supper. Always a supper. Now here's the second controversy. Who's the guest? He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called or invited unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. People who get the invitation to attend the great supper are greatly blessed. Who are the guests? And the Baptists are the worst to teach erroneous and wrong teachings, and they call themselves the Baptist bride. They actually say only Baptists are the true bride. When it says in Galatians, neither male nor female, nationality, bond free, there is no identity. The Baptists say the bride is only Baptist. Cuckoo! They belong in one of those German clocks that comes out every 30 minutes. They never read their Bible. But there's Baptist groups that call themselves Baptist briders. They have closed communion. They have got a copyright on God's Lord's Supper. No one can take the Lord's Supper unless You are a Baptist and a member of this church. You cannot join different mission boards unless you are a Baptist. And the one in Cleveland is the worst. They've changed their policy some because people have got after them. But I know a Bible college student in Marietta back in the 80s, and he was a member of Marietta Bible Center, and he went up to Cleveland to join them, the Baptist Mission, and they told him, "We will not accept you as a member of that church. You must join a Baptist church or you can't be a member." And Evan Goff, the great one who promoted him and went around, was at Marietta and preached all the time. Hypocrites! Go into a Bible church and raise money, but wouldn't accept a missionary out of it, except they'd be in a Baptist church. That's absolute folly. It's absolute craziness. That's what causes divisions in God's people. Foolishness like that. Men who take scriptures out of context and twist them to make them say what they want to say. Read one verse and we'll go home. There's the supper. Who's the guest? Turn back with me to the Gospel of John. We'll read this verse and go home and pick up our next Sunday night if I don't graduate to heaven between now and then. Somebody told me this morning, you better go see a doctor and get that taken care of. I've got a nodule down here in my nose and there's as much outside as there is inside. And it hurts like a devil, however bad he hurts. And they said, you better go. And they said, they'll put you under. And I said, well, I'll go over to Carl Vince when he can put me under. Just forget the doctor. John chapter 3, listen to what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist is an Old Testament. John the Baptist was before Calvary. Do not try to put John the Baptist in the church. He don't fit. But they do this. In verse 28, chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend, the bridegroom's Christ, the friend is John, who's also a first cousin. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, this my joy. It's me. I'm talking about myself. I don't have a bride. He has a bride. I don't have a bride. I'm not the bride. I'm not the bridegroom. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Right there, right, one verse. Who's the guest? Israel. Israel is invited to attend the supper. The Old Testament believers are intended and invited to come to the supper. Now the devil gets in and works and just twists that all around and makes the wife Israel. And the guest, oh, you would not believe what they go into to talk about the guest. Now, the Baptist bride said only the Baptists are going to be there. Oh, are they ever in for a shock? Oh, if they get there at all. Now, my main message tonight, which I did not get to, is two parables, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And it's going to clear it up for us next Sunday night. Completely clear it up. About the marriage and about the supper. There's two erroneous teachings about the wife and about the supper. And we'll look at those two parables. One parable is about a marriage. The other parable is about a supper. Yeah. And We'll look at those two parables next Sunday night. You know something? I love to preach. I don't know if you've ever caught on that or not. Shall we stand? Pray for Rich. He's starting out in the morning for Nashville. He'll be on the Jamboree at the old Grand Ole Opry Friday night. No, he's got to go down for training for his new job. Keep him in prayer as he travels down there by car and travels back by car on Thursday. Our Father, thank you for this blessed day we've had in the house of the Lord. Lord, you've been good to us. You've given us this book, the instructions for life and how to live forever. Not many people in this world are interested. Not many people in this world are knowledgeable in anything about it. They got a head full of confusion. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God guides us and teaches us and illuminates our mind and brings us into truth. Thank you for the wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning by Frosty, for our morning service, and again tonight. We thank you for a blessed day in the house of the Lord. Be with Helen tonight. She recuperates. We pray that this would mend well. She might be able to be up and around the best she can. We pray for Jeremy tonight, Jeremy Brennan and the family. Oh God, only you, the God of all comfort, can comfort this family. And Lord, if you would want to use us some way to help minister to their needs spiritually, open that door. We leave that in thy hands. Many others that sick, ill, needs, and so forth, we commit into thy hands for you to work according to your perfect time and will. And now, Lord, with thankful hearts for this blessed day, dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.